each soul in this room, the special thing that you have for them tonight. Let's turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. We're continuing in Leviticus, and we're in this section of Scripture that is still dealing with the miscellaneous laws that the first part of Leviticus 19 is dealing with the immorality that God told them to avoid. And then this week we have more on the laws of loving your neighbor as yourself. And then chapter 20 are the laws, what happens when you violate the law. So we're still concentrating on the laws. Chapter 20 is, so if you decide not to do it, what do you do? And what God's Word says, we know, is for our own good. We know that every single one of these laws, if a country, a nation, would adopt them, they would flourish. They would be rich. They would be protected. And so these laws were intended, and their punishments for violation were intended to allow Israel to flourish. When they abandon these laws, as we are, then Israel collapsed and went into judgment and destruction. And so it was written to them, but it's for us because we can fully expect that if we do the same thing the Israelis do and turn away from the law of God, that we can expect that things are going to go well in the country. And I was just in a meeting with some other pastors, and it's like, okay, 2024, we got to get the vote out and stuff. One guy just is kind of that mindset, and I go, When we just had a Calvary Chapel pastors meeting for our own little CCA group here a couple months ago, where they acknowledged that the polls say that only, I think it's 4 or 5% of the country have a biblical worldview. So how do you encourage people that 95% of our people don't have a biblical worldview? They don't care what God's Word says about anything. And then to somehow say, we can fix this by congregating all the churches and God-fearing people into, rounding up support for our candidate, for instance. And that's why the constitutional framers said the Constitution is wholly inadequate for a godless people. It only works for people that have God's laws on their mind. Because then the people are voting and wanting the blessings of God's law. And so we got to remember that as we read through here. God's right. People are wrong. We've abandoned what we're going to be reading. And as a result, we're going to be judged. And we're watching the beginning of it. But, and I say when we're going to be judged. America is going to go into the ash heap of history. We died in our trespass. We were dead in our trespass and sins, and we symbolically, when we embraced Jesus, we said, God, I want to die to myself. So yeah, I died. I want to live for you because you took the judgment I deserve for my part of breaking these laws. And then you are willing to forgive me. I want to live for you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. So we'll reread 18 and 19 that we closed with last week. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A quote from Jesus that we covered last week. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And then we went into our Dear Dr. Laura letter, a biblical response to the Dear Dr. Laura letter last week that we'll get into again this week, which I noticed that the handouts are gone in the back, and so I'll make some more for Sunday for those of you that missed getting a copy. And verse 20, Leviticus 19:20, and that handout is also on the website, calvarypo.org, and then just search on a biblical response to Dear Dr. Laura letter. Verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed, meaning bought back from her indentured service, nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 22:23. This is different than regular, this is a concubine, betrothal with a concubine as compared to betrothal with a wife. See, Joseph was betrothed to his woman that was going to be his wife, Mary. And if somebody violates a woman who is betrothed to a man to become the wife, then who's free, then he has to be killed. And the woman has to be killed too, unless it happened while she was out in the land where she cried out and nobody was there to help save her. But it's different for a man betrothed to a concubine. And before we read Deuteronomy, so a concubine, here's a situation. A man is, he might have a wife, but the family needs a servant girl. And so he hires her because a family can be in trouble within the nation of Israel. A family could be in financial trouble. And they would say, we can't take care of our daughter anymore. And they would say, my daughter can be your house servant. And so then, for so many dollars, we'll sell our daughter to 6 years of indentured service to you. And they would get some money, and that would be a way of financially taking care of society within your place. And the guy would say, you know, I might take her as wife. It might even have been he's single, and he has a servant within the house to take care of, a female servant to take care of things in the house. And he says, okay, and I'm taking you in as a concubine with the intent that maybe someday we can get married. And would be betrothed for that to happen. Well, a guy could have male servants as well, male Jews that are indentured service. And again, the mockers of the Bible will say, oh, you know, they sold their daughters into slavery with the kind of slavery that we have. Nope, it was financial slavery, and it was max that a person could be enslaved for financial reasons was 6 years, and then they were let loose. So it didn't have anything to do with skin color. Didn't have to do with anything except financially. In the same way, people will say, I want to sign up for the Navy and get an education for 6 years. And then you're now indentured to the Navy for 6 years. And you learn a trade and all this other stuff. Then you get out and you're able to make it on your own. So it could have been a situation where he has, okay, you might become a wife someday and we'll have, you know, we're betrothed. And then a guy is there as a servant, and somehow they have a sexual relationship with each other. And so what's supposed to happen? They're supposed to put a whooping on him because he's not supposed to be killed, because it really wasn't a situation where it was definitely going to become his wife. She was just a servant girl. She hadn't been released to be on her own underneath and therefore she becomes totally under the authority of her betrothed husband, like in this case of Joseph and Mary. You know, hey, you're now free. You're not indentured to this person, and you are now completely free to do what you want. And that means you're not free to have a relationship with another slave. And so that's what it's saying. There's a difference there, because Deuteronomy 22:23 says, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if the man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so in this manner, for he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Isn't that an awesome God? that and an awesome law that God made to protect the women. Realizing let's not blame the woman for a rape that happens. But she's supposed to cry out in the city. And what does that imply? If she cries out within earshot of other people, what does that imply? Everybody comes and rescues her. I mean, what do you think is going to happen when they rescue her? I mean, it will literally be a situation. She cries out, people come, and then he is stoned to death immediately. No, well, I had these reasons and whatever. I've got mental illness, everything else. Do you think there's very many rapists in the Israeli culture, in the Jewish culture, when the law is being applied? Do you think that women like to be able to walk out and walk around cities and night, day, any time in the day and not have to feel like they're going to be accosted by somebody? See, the Word of God, if that's followed, women are protected. And so going back to Leviticus 19:20, and so there shall be scourging, but they shall not be these, and it's implying they, anybody that does this, these men that do this, shall not be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring a trespass offering. So a blood sacrifice is required. It is sinful in the eyes of God for any sexual relationship out of biblical legal marriage. So there's supposed to be no fornication. In the New Testament, no fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Do you think that gets violated in America today? I mean, I would dare say it's almost impossible. I mean, it's not impossible. It would be extremely difficult to find a husband and wife getting married at the altar today. The percentage is probably very low for having no physical relationships of any kind until they are married as man and wife. And yet, God knows, because he created us, that that's the ideal. The ideal situation is for a girl to say, you know, guy, I don't care you took me out to eat or did anything else. No. We're not going to have a relationship until you love me enough to talk to my dad for him to decide whether you're a bum or not. And then for you to go out and get a job and make sure that you'll take care of me and you put a ring on my finger. And then with my dad's permission, who loves God and is going to make sure that you know, and again, this is all supposed to be assumed that the families of Israel, they all had to, by definition, love God. And they're saying, and then when it's all good, and I do want to have your hand in marriage myself because God created us with these emotions and these feelings and the hormones that he wanted to bless within a marriage. And everything else is a curse. And so, yes, let's do it right. Let's do it God's way. And then we can have a joy. We have a hope of having a joyful relationship in marriage for the rest of our life. And if you start out that way, it can be good. When people violate that, they've already soured the foundation of the marriage relationship that they'll have. I've had conversation, you know, I was having a conversation with somebody, that young lady. And I'm shocked because she's telling me how everybody at school, they're comparing their sex numbers, which meant how many times they had violated that rule. And it's almost like a badge of honor. And so that is destructive. And I said, how in the world can you be looking at it this way? This is destroying you. And it ended up having severe consequences for that young lady. So God is right. We're always wrong. Our culture is going wrong. And anybody that tries to hold on to this, any woman or man that tries to hold on to this, is going to be mocked and scorned and belittled and stuff. But it would be better to put up with that and the peer pressure than to disobey God, be deceived. Verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be in as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten, but in the fourth year all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. So And this is out of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You know, why is the fruit uncircumcised? Meaning, you don't let the tree grow the fruit. And this is what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says. The wisdom of this law is very striking. Every gardener will teach us not to let fruit trees bear in their earliest years, but to pluck off the blossoms. And for this reason, that they will thus thrive the better and bear more abundantly afterwards. The very expression to regard them as uncircumcised suggests the propriety of pinching them off. I do not say cutting them off, because it is generally the hand and not the knife that is employed in this operation. So the Jews would look at this young fruit tree and they pinch off, don't let the tree put all of its energy into creating the fruit in those first 3 years. Use it to create its roots and its vines and get them strong, because then it's going to produce so much better, it's going to be healthier and produce more over the ensuing years. And so God, who created trees, know what's best for them, tells them how to be good gardeners. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy and a praise to the Lord, meaning it's dedicated to the priest as a first fruit offering. So then for 3 years, you let the tree get strong. Fourth year, you say, thank you, Jesus, for all that fruit, and I'm going to give it to the priest as a first fruit offering. I'm not going to just like, I can't wait to get that first paycheck. It's like, God, you gave me the paycheck. I'm going to give it to you. And in the fifth year, you shall eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Divination is fortune telling. Somebody was asking, what happened to the fortune teller booth down in Port Orchard? Did anybody come up with an answer on that? There was a booth on the south side of Bay Street, kind of in the middle of town, downtown Port Orchard, and there was a soothsaying, fortune-telling, witchcraft place there in town, and it might have moved to some other location. We couldn't figure it out, but I mean, it's uncanny that they would be. It's now in our culture, having tarot card reading places, crystal ball gazing, horoscopes, all this stuff. It was not supposed to be in the culture of Israel. Do people watch, really pay attention to their horoscopes and everything else? A lot of people in America do. And it's not supposed to be part of the culture. You shall not shave around the sides, verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. By the way, is cutting an issue with kids these days? And you know why? Because it's a demonic. It's demonically causing people to want to self-mutilate themselves, to mutilate themselves. Now, once again, I'm going to bring up a biblical response to the Dear Dr. Laura letter. This is what I wrote up in response, and I mentioned this last week, but I have to repeat myself because there's some people that are new. I did this a few years ago, 2012, 10 years ago. A guy wrote in to Dear Dr. Laura with a bunch of mocking statements. It is, you can find it on DuckDuckGo by Google searching a biblical response to the Dear Dr. Laura letter. Googling on DuckDuckGo. And that's kind of, do a search on DuckDuckGo because Google won't let you find it. But it was the first hit when I went on to DuckDuckGo. And if you go to our website, calvarypo.org, and go to the search block, you can type in Dear Dr. Laura letter, and it comes up. And it happens to be the eighth question that the guy wrote to Dr. Laura. And what they said is, most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including the hair around their temples, even though this is expressly forbidden by Leviticus 19:27, how should they die? So that's what he's making a mocking statement. How do we kill them? Because they cut their sideburns. And the Jews today, how many of you went to Israel? What did you notice about the super Orthodox Jews? Do they cut they have the curlies on the side? That's because that's how they're interpreting that. We're not supposed to cut it. And so, how does that apply to us? Are we really supposed to let our hair go down? And the answer to the question, this is the answer that's in this letter that I wrote up. The answer to your question is found by looking at the context provided in the surrounding verses. We just read them. You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination, soothsaying. You shall not shave around the edge. So in other words, the surrounding stuff is don't be like the pagan occultic demoniacs that are around in the nations around. And then God is warning the Jewish people against taking up the occultic practices of the surrounding nations. The Gentile nations worshiped idols, practiced divination, soothsaying, and a host of other witchcraft and devil worship rituals, including infant sacrifice by burning their own babies to death. These practices also included self-mutilation and certain patterns of hair beard cutting that let everyone who saw them know that they were involved in occultic worship practices. Did you put it up?
Yeah.
It's up there. You see that? Now, do you think that guy is going to ever say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me give you a track. Because why? I mean, that person has been totally deceived by Satan. Totally freaked out. I mean, I don't know if you can see it, but he has jammed in metal horns. And they actually talked about this. Billy Crone put up several pictures. It's now a really cool thing to inject yourself with some substance that then lets you donut your head. You know, then you push in the beginning and it solidifies. You end up with a donut. People are installing horns, as we see in here, vampire look, piercings, everything. And the people that get super pierced and cut and mutilated are under the influence of Satan. And so what it's saying is don't look like this. Were people looking like this in the days of Israel when they were going into the land of Canaan? According to the word of God, yes. Because at the end of this next chapter, God says, now don't do it, because all the things I just told you is what they do. And I'm sending you in to destroy them. You are the judgment of them, because this is all the things they do in their worship to Satan. And it used to be that tattooing in our culture was looked at as being pagan. It was, and I've shared this story before. I used to have a tattoo right here. And you know why I got it? Because I was a drunken pagan sailor. And that's what sailors did. I went in and was pool sharking in Wisconsin, and I got a tattoo. It wasn't a bad tattoo, or I wouldn't be married to Juanita. It was an anchor and rope and propeller, because I was a machinist mate in the Navy. And so there I was, you know, it's pagan, do what pagan sailors do. And it was like, oh man, yeah, it's so messed up. And then almost 30 years ago, when we started the church, I felt convicted that I didn't want people coming to church and go, your pastor has a tattoo. And so I got it. They had just come out with laser removal, you know, laser removing tattoos. There's a longer story to this. My submarine, my doc on the submarine wouldn't take it off. And, you know, and a good thing, because I had a huge scar there, because the practice at the time was to take a gauze pad and put a bunch of salt on it and just rub it like that. And I wanted to do that because I'm at sea and, you know, who cares? And he goes, no, if you get infected, you'll ruin our mission. You know, we'll have to, you know, let you die or shoot you out a torpedo tube or surface. You know, we'll have to surface because we have to get you off and then, you know, it compromised the mission. So no, you can't do it. So, but I went and got it done with laser. And now it's almost like your pastor doesn't have a tattoo. Our whole culture, have you noticed in 30 years, our culture is completely shifted to where you're something wrong with you that you haven't painted your body, because we've gone towards occultism. We've gone towards that. And people say, well, you know, I got a verse on, praise Jesus. God's going to give you a new body. It's not going to have tattoos in heaven. But anyway, that's what God's word is saying. He goes, don't look like pagans. So please, nobody go get that done. right? Because you'd be violating God's law to do that. So you can take it down now so we don't...
I can only imagine.
Yeah, and for those listening, I will post this maybe on the website so you can, so people that are listening online can see it, but for those that, you can do it yourself. I just typed in on a Google search, gross tattoos piercings. And I had a whole assortment there of people. Just picked one. Wasn't even the worst one. So if you want to see how to apply that verse, that's all you have to do.
What if you have a Bible verse tattooed on you? That's not satanic.
It's not satanic to have a Bible verse. And people will understand that you're not trying to be like a Satanist pierced person by having a Bible verse. But, you know, and okay. So, 1928. You shall not make any cuttings of your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord, because it's what pagans do. And when we taught going through Deuteronomy on Sunday morning, I showed a picture of what the Muslims do. Shiite Muslims, once a year, they literally, because of a guy that died 600 years ago, maybe longer than that, actually, or like 1,000 years ago, a long time ago, their history, in the early days after Muhammad, which is 500 AD, 1,500 years ago, he got murdered, he got assassinated, and they remember him every year. And they just take these knives and they go bam, 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 into their head. And I mean, just blood just on their white, they wear white and it just turns them red. And what God's word says is don't do it. Why? Because Satan inspires people to cut themselves, inspires them to mutilate themselves. And I talk to many parents who have problems with cutting. And I say, your child is under the influence of demons. Satan is deceiving them into self-destruction. Do not prostitute your daughter, verse 29, to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Is that a problem in our country today? The child sex trafficking, even parents for drugs, etc., are farming out their children. Can you imagine the wickedness and the crying of the kids and what the... And God hears all that happening, and he sees it happening, and he says, wickedness will fill the land. There was a, you know, news item of a guy, a homeless guy, clearly under the influence of Satan. And he's just checking a garbage, saying, oh, look at this. I got this pipe here. You know, and then he starts practicing just being able to, yeah, I could use this to attack somebody. And then he just goes and attacks somebody, puts him in a hospital. And that kind of, so the land gets filled with wickedness because it gets filled with demonic influences in their life, and people are just, you legalize prostitution and it gets worse. The evil, wicked people that make evil good and good evil say, let's legalize it, we'll solve the problem. Nope. They have proven that it never works. Let's legalize drugs and then, all the crime will go away because you won't be having crime associated with illegal drug trafficking. Nope. It gets worse, in case you haven't noticed. Our legalizing of our drugs makes everything worse. So man in their foolishness mock God and then violate his law and create chaos for everybody. Yeah, and we're seeing that. Leviticus 19:30, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Take a day. Go to the sanctuary, go to the synagogues, and learn the Word of God. If you stop taking a day off and you don't learn the Word of God, you're going to forget these laws that I'm telling you. You're going to be sacrificing your sons and daughters to Satan. You're going to be doing all these things like the pagans, and then you're going to be destroyed as a country. So don't forget to daily, you know, for us, because we all have a Bible. We don't have to go to a synagogue because everything's being done by hand. We can each day, we can get a dose of Jesus and a dose of his word. But back then, they had to go to the synagogues because, you know, copies of the scrolls of the scriptures were extremely rare because they had to be done by hand. And the people would go, on the Sabbath to the sanctuary, to the synagogues, to learn the word of God. Verse 31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Turn to 1 Samuel 27:8. Mediums and familiar spirits. What they are, how many of you have heard of Ouija boards? Okay? Ouija boards were advertised when I was a kid as just a nice little play game. And what you are doing is you're asking spirits to speak through the Ouija board. If for those that don't know what it is, it's this board that has letters and yes and no and stuff on it, and it has a little pointer in the center that two people put their hands on, and they ask a question. And am I supposed to sneak out of the house tonight and go steal stuff, or am I going to get caught by my mom and dad? Yeah, I mean, seriously, that kind of stuff. And then you close your eyes, and it just moves around, and boom. No, I'm not going to get caught tonight. Okay, let's go sneak out and steal stuff. See, when God says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits, he didn't say, don't give regard to the fantasy of people who think there are mediums and familiar spirits. He was saying, there are familiar spirits. There are demons in another dimension that if you conjure them up and you ask them to speak to you, and you have seances, and you try and do levitation, and you try and do Ouija boards and stuff, you are inviting demonic spirits to get into your life. And he's saying, don't do that. And that's why we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 27, because verse 8, because they can conjure spirits. And the way I finished that story, very similar to Aaron's, we played with the Ouija board as kids. And fortunately, I didn't get possessed, but we were deceived. I mean, the same thing. It was like, man, I'm not trying to move this. They're not trying. I'm trusting that they're not trying to move it. And real stuff gets spelled out. And my sister, years later, when my sister was born again and I'm born again, she was going through her diary from the day, from that time. And she goes, Kevin, you know what I noticed? I noticed that as soon as we played with the Ouija board, all of a sudden I'm cussing, swearing, we're sneaking out of the house, we're doing all this stuff. That was the turning point. It was when we were seeking familiar, I mean, she didn't say seeking familiar spirits, but that's what we were doing. And so then as soon as we started seeking spiritual darkness was more than glad to come in and to start messing with us. And my neighbor, neighbor kid moved into the yard, it moved in next door at the same time. And hey, man, let's sniff some glue. And then, went into the drug world. And then, man, just totally took a nosedive. And so, Aaron just said they're selling these at Toys R Us, and I've seen them in Toys R Us and all these other stores. And parents today are still thinking, oh, this is just a game. There's nothing to it. And now we wonder why our kids are all gender confused. Wonder why they're all getting so into darkness and evil, and witchcraft is growing in popularity in the schools and stuff, is because people have sought familiar spirits. Yeah. So you sent your daughter to sixth grade after homeschooling, and the teacher taught them how to do Ouija board and seances. Yeah. And when I talked to a Satanist, the guy I mentioned before that was my brother's roommate, and he said that he, and actually I'm confusing with the second Satanist, he had gotten educated by his school teacher about Satan. He learned how to serve Satan from his school teacher. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7, see, now Saul, who was a really bad king, but he did one good thing. He realized the dangers of mediums and, people conjuring up spirits, and he ordered his soldiers and everything, get rid of everyone in the land. Get rid of occultists. Get rid of witches. Get rid of, burn all the, Harry Potter books in the country. You know, that's what we would have done. If we wanted to get right, we'd bury every Harry Potter book. We'd burn, we'd completely destroy Disneyland, and all of its movies of occultism. We'd get rid of everything. And I was talking to a teacher, a God-fearing, Jesus-loving school teacher, who knows that there was some new show that came out that was bringing occultism, and her kids had it on, and she goes, "Get that off of the TV." Because she realized there's demons, there's glorification of Satanism in these TV shows, and you're opening a door into our house of occultism to affect us. And then Saul said, verse 28:7, said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Now that means his soldiers had not gotten rid of every single one of them. They had one that they kept there in the land. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" You know, don't come to me as a spiritist. You know, if anybody finds out that I do something like that for you, I'll get killed, because King Saul has made an order that they all have to be killed. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, and so now what is he doing? He is completely ignoring the word of God. I don't care. I made the edict because I know that's what it says. But right now, I went to my high priest and asked him to consult the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate of the ephod, the linen ephod. And the high priest said, "You know what? God's not answering you. He doesn't tell you what to do. And I'm not getting any dreams. I'm not getting any visions. The priest can't tell me what to do. And the Philistines are getting ready to kill us. And I have to have some message, so some knowledge, so I'll go to the demons. I'm going to go and listen to what the demons have to say," is what he was wanting to do, but God had another plan for him. And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Samuel was a God-fearing prophet that had died. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" So she sees Saul, or she sees Samuel, and Samuel goes, "Why is that dirtbag Saul calling me up here to have to rebuke him?" You know, so instead of getting a demon spirit, he's getting, God allows in this instance, and this freaks people out, why did God even allow this to happen? But he allows Samuel to rebuke Saul from the dead. And king said, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Now again, this is the only, the Bible talks against even trying to communicate with the dead. And in this case, it's the one exception that God allows a dead to communicate with the living. One exception. And it's to rebuke him. Some people say it couldn't have been Samuel because God wouldn't allow it to happen. Well, Samuel's rebuking Saul. And so it was just an exception that God made to the rule. And he goes, why are you doing this? Why did you disturb me? And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." He wasn't calling Samuel. At first he was wanting to call Samuel, but he was playing with having a demon come into his life, because he's playing in Satan's world. Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me?" Because because Samuel had already told Saul that his kingdom was, he was going to get replaced as king. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. I was already a prophet and I told you, because you're so wicked, Saul, God's going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to a man after his own heart. And Saul knew that. You know, he's living and he knows what Samuel the prophet has told him. And then he tries to kill David his whole life. His whole life then is spent trying to kill David that God said is going to replace him because Saul's so wicked. And I have called you the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me in death, not me in heaven. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And even Samuel wasn't in heaven at that point. He's in the holding place of the dead, Hades, which Jesus teaches us there was a great gulf. There was a great division in Hades between those who had died in faith in God and those who had died without faith in God. And the side not in faith in God is being tormented. And this is in Luke chapter 16. But the other side is in comfort. So you're going to be down here in Hades. You know, across from the gulf, you'll be seeing me on my side comforted. You're going to be on the side of Hades that is burning in fire and torment. So, I mean, what hope is there in our country where every blockbuster movie glorifies Satan? I mean, the blockbuster movies are all glorification of everything contrary to what we've just read. Billions of dollars go to all this stuff. How about the Marvel movies? You know, do they have any occultism in them? I mean, just unbelievable forces and powers and spirits and stuff. How do I know? Because somebody told me, you got to watch this one, Kevin. It's just so lines up with Revelation. And I'm just going, wow, this is amazing. And these are all blockbuster movies. And our country, in departing from God, has gone after the spirit realm of darkness. And they're going to get this, they're going to get the result of that. And it's deeper darkness, more misery, hatred, murders, deceptions, and there will be great signs and wonders. And we know it continues because in the book of Revelation it says that people worship the Antichrist and the devil who gives him power. So where we're headed to as a world is people will be worshiping Satan because of the great signs and wonders that will be afforded Satan in his deception to deceive the inhabitants of the world whose names are not written in the book of life. It says he will deceive everybody whose names are not written in the book of life. And that means everybody that doesn't get born again and during that time and leading up to it are going to be deceived and they're going to believe the lie. But God protects us. He puts a force field around us and we can see what's going on. We can see what's happening and we avoid it because we know we'd be destroyed if we don't. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for our families in this church that God, we would discern the evil that is being foistered upon the culture by the media, that we would learn as that teacher to just say, turn it off. It's not going to be a porthole into our house of the evil and wickedness and deceptions of Satan. And God, we know that these things are real. The unseen world of demons, your Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness. And we know that there is that side. There's the unseen side of this reality that is your angels that are watching over those who love you. And there's also the side of Satan and his angels trying to deceive and destroy. And God, we see that as people turn away from you, that it's more and more power is being given to the demons to deceive and destroy our culture. And in our nation, God. But we thank you that our true nation is Christians, is the kingdom that's coming, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we yearn for that day we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and worship God.
Pastor, now at the border where the kids come across with no parents or anybody, they're giving them to the peddlers.
Yep. Yep. And, you know, what he just said, tens of thousands of children are somehow being coaxed, forced to cross the border unaccompanied, and tens of thousands, and there's tens of thousands of them, I mean, like over 100,000, and tens of thousands of those are completely unaccounted for today, meaning they've been trafficked to people to that can do whatever they want with them. They've disappeared. They are out of the system. Nobody knows they exist, but they're probably in some basement somewhere, being horribly abused, and God sees all of that. And so we can't be bothered by the judgment that is soon coming because of everything we've just said. Let's worship God.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy neighbor, marrow to thy bones. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones.
We gotta just lean on him. Lean on his law and his word, and don't rely on our own understanding. That's the mission of us. God bless you. Keep you in his care.